Lord, we do pray that we stick to this book, that we stick to your instructions and your warning and your wisdom and your understanding. And Lord, again, if we glory in anything, may we glory in that we know and understand that you are God, you are the Savior, you're the only rock, our protector, our buckler, our shield, our fortress. You're all of that, Lord. You're our Savior, our Redeemer, and our King, and you're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You're everything to us. You truly are. So, Lord, we pray that you get all the glory and honor tonight. For you and your wisdom and your word and all of it, Lord, we just thank you so much. Fill us with the Holy Spirit that we would understand and remember, glean, and put into action, become doers of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Proverbs 24, that's where we'll be. We have continued warnings and instructions from the man who had given the most wisdom ever. You know, and I always say that, and then I think that Jesus was a man too. But other than Jesus, this man had the most wisdom of any man that had ever lived, the most riches of any man that had ever lived. And yet we see how he finished. We know that he didn't finish strong. So with all the wisdom in the world, I mean, don't you want more wisdom and understanding of the Lord? Because you see a man like Solomon who didn't really end well. I believe this man's in heaven, but you need to be a doer of the word. You need to, you know, carry out the word of God. So verse 1, it says, "Be not thou envious against evil men." You know anybody who's evil in your life? They're getting away with murder. They're getting away with this. They're getting away with that. Maybe they have everything that you wish you had. All the cars and the houses and the wealth and the money and traveling and everything. And they're evil. Don't. We're not to envy evil people. And that would be anybody who doesn't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, of course. An evil person. That's what that means. Because even though you may know a guy, and I do know a guy like this, the nicest guy in the world. You ever know somebody like this? I think of Pat Dobson. Nicest guy in the world. And I was talking to him not that long ago. The nicest guy in the world, the Bible says, none are righteous. You know, your little old grandmother, if she didn't know Jesus Christ as her Savior, she could be the nicest, sweetest little old lady in the world. She needs to be born again. So, none are righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10, the only way we're righteous is if we're in Christ. We're washed by the blood of the Lamb of God, robed in the Lord Jesus' righteousness. Isaiah 61:10 says, I love this. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. And this is the Old Testament picture, really, of imputed righteousness. It's the essential heart of the new covenant, we might say. And when a penitent sinner, when a repentant man or woman, sinner, recognizes that they can't achieve righteousness by their own works, then he and she repents and calls on the mercy of God. The Lord covers him with his own divine righteousness. Isn't that awesome? That's so awesome. You can't possibly earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough things. Some people just say, Jim, that's too easy. You know what? Our God did it all. He did it all. And some people are like, well, can I do this and this? And can I pay $100? And, you know, they want to do something to earn it, and you can't. He gives us his divine righteousness by grace through our faith. It's so wonderful. Again, don't envy evil people. Neither desire to be with them. I know a lot of Christians, and they're hanging out with people they really know they shouldn't be hanging out with. They know it. Don't desire to be with them. Now, wait, people might say, Jesus spent time with sinners. Jesus was the friend of sinners, and we sometimes sing that song. Jesus spent time with sinners, didn't he? Yes, but he didn't hang out with them. You know, he didn't go around to different places with them and hang out with them and go seek them out and go sit in their houses. And he didn't go to brothels and say, okay, everybody, listen up, you know, or whatever. He didn't hang out with them. He didn't go into those places like that. But in every instance, they were radically changed by him. He did know where to go. He did know that just in his normal course of life that he was going to share the message that he had. People were radically changed by him, and if they weren't, he moved on. He would continue to move on. Now, it's one thing if you want to hang around sinners so that you can get out a powerful witness, or you have a powerful testimony, or, you know, again, that witness can be expressed. And it's okay if, think about it, the atmosphere of the gathering changes because of your presence. It's okay to get out amongst sinners. You have to. You have to deal with them. If you feel you have a great testimony, you want to get that witness out there. You want to be amongst them. You really feel like they're going to be changed by you being there. You know, I would say if you're an alcoholic, you're cured. You don't want to drink. You don't ever want to drink again. I wouldn't tell you that the bar is your place to go. Go into that bar and witness to all your old buddies. I would say, no, that's not for you. If you're going to hang around them, that a powerful witness can be expressed, and you know that you're going to change them, that'd be something else altogether. You know, they're going to change because of your presence. But if the sinful atmosphere is changing you, then you better get out. Because I know people that are like that. Pastor Jack Trent told me about a guy that he was witnessing to, and things were going great. And he decided, I'm going to go back in that bar and witness to those people. And he did, and he was successful at it. But alcohol wasn't his problem. He ended up having another problem. But anyways, if that sinful atmosphere is changing you, then that's something else altogether, and you shouldn't be there, simply. Verse 2 says, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. At the heart of the world, of which people are so often envious, like we were talking about, is nothing but destruction. You know, do you ever really sit down and look at the way things are going? You wonder how people who really think they're successful really think they're successful without Christ in their life. They don't have any insurance in the next life at all. It's all right here. What really bugs me is those people that think, I'm going to die and that's going to be it. I don't know how they can exist like that. But it's at the heart of the world. You know, look at this. For their heart studies destruction. There are people out there, and we know this, there are terrorists and people like this out there that are planning destruction, studying how to make better weapons and better bombs and be more discreet. And I mean, there are people, like I was talking last week, that want to make viruses for computers. And I mean, those who study destruction, and their lips talk mischief. Mischief is just trouble. That's a really wicked heart, isn't it? Somebody that wants to just cause trouble, cause mischief. Why? They can't even tell you sometimes. So at the heart of that is nothing but destruction. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding is it established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. And here's a great one. You see how these work. It's almost like steps in a way as you go through Proverbs. Instead of spending time with wicked people or evil people or whatever it might be, this is talking about build your house, build your family. Your peeps, build them with wisdom. Pray to your family. Instead of hanging out with wicked people, hang out with your family. I love hanging out with my family. I just love the nights that all four of us are together, or the weekends that all four of us are together. We all do. I love how we will strive to make sure we all eat together. I like it when we share the word together. I like it when we pray together, worship together, study together. So even if you're poor, it can be a rich place to be. Your family, amongst your family, can it? God will bless you and the family. He says, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. A man of knowledge is stronger than even the man known for his strength. Now, David, Solomon's father, knew this better than anybody. We just talked about when David had beaten Goliath. If David had counted only on his strength, think of it. Now, was he 15? Puny little guy, kind of. If he'd only relied on his strength, he would have been ground to dust. He was so outmatched. They think that this giant weighed about 500 pounds. He was wearing just like, well, at least 125 pounds of armor on him with a spear that weighed 25 pounds. I mean, just amazing. So instead, he beat Goliath with his knowledge of the Lord. He knew who he stood for. He knew God so well. He understood God. He He beat him with the knowledge of the Lord. From 1 Samuel 17, we know that David came to Goliath in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And he told him that. And he said, you're smearing the name of my God. And he claimed that all the earth may know that there's a God in Israel. What's going to happen today here? Everybody's going to know that my God's real. And you're going to see it too. And David said, the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. See, this man, a wise man, is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. Sometimes it's a lot wiser, it's a lot stronger to be the smart guy, isn't it? To use your head. A man of knowledge is stronger even than the man known for his strength. I love this verse because, you know, you think rule by might, and might is right, and, you know, the guy in the neighborhood who could beat all the other guys up, he was the king of the neighborhood and all that. You know what? It's not always true, is it? It's not. That guy might lack a lot of brains. So anyways, he says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. You know, in all of these, this is one we should really pay attention to. All of these are, but you'll know how to charge into the battle if you've received wise counsel. Who do you go to for counsel? Again, I'm going to say, if you go to somebody for counsel and they don't have a Bible there, or they don't get out the Bible, or they're not telling you things in the Bible, or they're not praying with you before they give you the counsel or after or during or whatever it is, forget about it. I mean, there are such a thing as psychologists who are Christians. There are. But I'll tell you, they better have a Bible close by. Because the wise counselor, if you look at this, you're going to know how to charge into the battle. You're going to know how to take on the enemy. You're going to know the right direction to turn, the right direction to go or to march into or whatever. If you need the wisdom that comes from a multitude of counselors, and we do, don't we? And I'm not saying go to as many people as you can. Make sure that the counselors you're seeking are wise. And what I love is, before I became a pastor, I used to like to ask few pastors the same question, and being where I was at the time, I got the same counsel each time because it was coming out of here, and that's when I knew it was right. If somebody gives you some off-the-wall counsel, keep going. Go to the next guy. Go to the next person. Hopefully, you can come here and we can counsel you. Well, we can. That's what we do. But so you'll know. I mean, all of us have the wisdom of 40 counselors right here. We have 66 books worth of counsel. We have the Holy Spirit within us, if you're born again, to counsel you, to take you through this. We have all of this at our disposal. Right here is the wisdom of Isaiah and Moses and John and Peter and James and Ezekiel. I mean, you know, and we could say that it's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's just sitting there waiting to direct us. I need counsel. I need wisdom. And your Bible's sitting there on the table and closed. Open it. Pray and open it. I'll tell you, I can't tell you how many times I've prayed, Lord, I've got this specific thing I'm seeking you for. I need wisdom. And I'll open the Bible, and I'm not saying, you know, I'm not that kind of guy that goes, oh. He doesn't do that like that, you know. Don't tempt the Lord your God, right? But sooner or later in my devotions, he's going to lead me to that. And it might not even be this day. It could be. But anyways, you get the idea. On top of that, we have the wonderful counselor living within us. Isaiah 9:6, the counselor himself, by his Holy Spirit. Verse 7 says, wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth at the gate. Now, the Hebrew word translated fool literally means rebel. And we think of the fool as the unbeliever. And the unbeliever is a rebel. But he's a rebel. And while the gate refers to the place where wisdom is dispensed and counsel given, in Solomon's day, like they'd go to the gate. The gate would be where the elders met. They would meet in the gate of the city, you know, come together and have counsel and judging things and different things like that. And so where wisdom was dispensed, counsel given, where the elders met. And there could be a tendency for us to be critical or legalistic, especially if we're young. You know, when you were younger, we were like kind of legalistic. I know a couple of pastors who were like, let's throw away all the teachings I did in my early days because, man, I was just fire and brimstone and things like that. We were young. And especially if you think you know it all. But most people who think they know it all will find out that we know you don't know it all. I have at times thought, yeah, I know it all. I don't know anything as I ought. like Paul. Paul was so wise, so brilliant a man, and he said, I don't know anything yet as I really ought to know. Don't be a fool. Don't give counsel that wasn't asked for. You know, we make a mistake in that too, don't we? We want to give counsel to people and they didn't ask us for it. Sometimes I think we better shut up until we get asked for it. Now, the fool or this type of individual should not sit in the gate. In other words, he'll never really rise to a position of true leadership anyway or real authority. And he can never speak with authority, and maybe because it's because of his reputation too. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. Now, the word mischievous literally means troubling one. You ever know anybody who just causes trouble all the time? That's all they really want to do. If you say black, they say white. I mean, hot, cold. They just want to disagree with you on every front. But the one who uses his God-given facilities or faculties to invent new forms of evil earns the term master schemer. Master schemer is what he's saying here. When you see a mischievous person, you know trouble's coming. Well, maybe they're nosy, too. Maybe they're just busybodies. I mean, that's mischief in itself. The busybody, remember? We saw busybody in the same sentence with murderers. Think about that. So it would do all of us well to ask ourselves if we want to be the kind of people that others dread to see coming. You ever think of that? Do people dread to see me coming? Many times people don't even know that they're this type of person. He says the thought of foolishness or rebellion is sin. And the scorner is an abomination to men. Remember the scorner, the doubter, the scorner? What did the text say last week? Cast them out and the strife will cease. You got a pack of guys. You got that one guy who's always complaining. There's something wrong with everybody. Cast them out. All of a sudden, there's this peaceful atmosphere. He's an abomination to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Listen, we've got God on our side. We've got the Holy Spirit within us. We've got the counsel of God right here before us. We have everything we need. So we shouldn't faint in the day of adversity. And I know there are things that come our way, huge things, that sometimes we feel like we're really not prepared for. But if we faint when trouble comes, or every single event is a giant battle, no matter how small it is, or if we back away from the battle fearing its difficulty, oh, I'm going to dump this, and I'm going to get out of that, and I'm not going to do this anymore, and I'm going to not do that. I can't often means I won't. I won't. I don't wanna. Lackawanna, right? Well, I always felt sorry for people who live in Lackawanna. I just always thought they got a Lackawanna. So it often means, you know, I can't often means I won't. So your weakness is revealed. And people see it, of course, and they wonder, how did you get this far sometimes? Think about it. Don't pray for an easier life. That's not the Lord. I love to think, you know, I stand there in my house and, oh, everything's going really good. And I'm not one of those ones who think something's coming. Something's always coming anyway. But don't pray for an easier life. Don't. Because the Lord doesn't want you to get super comfortable. He doesn't want you to be uncomfortable. Think about that too. But don't pray for an easier life. Pray that you'll be a stronger person. That's the objective. That's the idea. And you will be. Trials don't make or break a person. They're there to gauge or show us where we really stand. How strong are we really spiritually? Where you're at in your walk with the Lord. If you ever watch a saint who's been walking with the Lord, then they just fall apart over a tiny thing. Do you know how many people that just totally confuses? They fall apart over something really tiny. I like what Jeremiah says. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? If you can't deal with a little battle, what are you going to do when the war comes? You know what I mean? Jeremiah 12:5. In other words, if you're exhausted by the problem facing you today, or by serving, let's say, or then what will you do when even bigger problems come your way? Gear up. I'm not saying get ready for big things to slam you right in the face. I'm just, get stronger. Pray for a stronger. I used to pray, Lord, don't relieve the burden. Just give me a stronger back. I need to pray that again. So whatever you're going through today is strengthening you for what will come tomorrow. It really is. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul said, God's faithful not to allow us to be tempted above what we can bear. Think about that. He'll never overburden us. He won't. We think we get to, I just can't take it anymore. I can't handle it anymore. Yes, you can. You can. He'll let you know when you've had enough. He will. So our moaning and crying is not an indication of the heaviness of our burdens, but the weakness of our backs. You know, and I'll admit, I'm not, you know, I wish I was stronger. I'm finding weaknesses all the time. I think that's part of walking with the Lord is all about. He exposes those weaknesses so you know what they are. He says, Solomon, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, or if you would save them, and he doesn't mean salvation, you know, you'd help them out. Deliver them is the word. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? Doesn't God know this? The answer is yes. And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Now, this is a reoccurring theme, too, throughout the whole Bible. But even though we can say we weren't aware of the plight of those around us, God knows the truth. I didn't know he was going through that. In the back of your mind, you're thinking, well, he did kind of hear something. I just didn't really wanna. There's that Lackawanna again, right? God knows the truth. You know, we can fool each other, but we can't fool him. And we know there are a lot of people in our neighborhoods that are headed for hell. Boy, my neighborhood kind of exploded these last couple of years. Some of the things going on right really close to us. So the question, how can we ignore this? According to Ezekiel 3:18 and 19, if they ignore our warnings, we'll be free from their blood. But if we don't warn them somehow, if we don't warn them at all, we'll be held in some way responsible. Now, I'm not saying you got to run up and down all the streets in your neighborhood and warn everybody. You'll know when you have the opportunity and you just say, oh, I don't want to. Again, Lackawanna keeps coming up. No, you know what I'm saying? Ezekiel was given the message, go preach to them, Ezekiel, but if you don't, their blood will be on your head. So Ezekiel went and he warned them and he said, now their blood is on their own head, basically. And that's what God told them. That's why Paul was able to say in Acts 20:26, I am free from the blood of all men. Because what did Paul do? He shared with everybody the full counsel of God. So in other words, he had shared the gospel with everybody that he possibly could. Now, I'm not trying to put that pressure on you. You got to share with it. Tomorrow, you better make sure everybody you work with hears the gospel. I'm not saying that. You know, when the Lord touches your heart, you know, if you're standing there and you're looking at somebody at work and you, in your mind you hear, go share Jesus with that person. I'll tell you, it's not Satan. Okay? It's not. Who could it be? I don't know. Gee, let me think about that. It's up to you. He says, my son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. Did you know that they found honey in like the pyramids or whatever from how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago? They claim honey does not rot or corrode, corrupt, whatever it is. You can put it in water and eat it and it still tastes fine. After all these years, it's like the perfect food. It's sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul when thou hast found it. Then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. So just like honey is sweet and pleasant to eat, we'll find that once we acquire a taste for wisdom and understanding, once I really acquired a taste for the Word of God, I remember talking to a couple pastors and saying, I am going to chow this sucker. I am going to eat every shred of this book. I'm still at it, because once we find we acquire a taste for wisdom and understanding, we're going to want even more and more and more. And if you don't want more, it's because you're not in it. Wait a minute, I got to get in it to want. Yeah, you do. You got to get in it to want more of it. So sometimes, are you saying, Jim, that maybe I have to force myself to, if that's what it takes? Sure. Start reading the Word, start studying the Scriptures, start meditating, and you'll develop an appetite for it. You will. But an appetite needs to be cultivated. So if you don't have a hunger for the Word, the reason is because you're not in the Word. And when we neglect our devotional life, our appetite for the Word diminishes. It does. You know, we saw that in Hebrews. Slowly, over time. And then next thing you know, you don't even know why you're not reading your Bible anymore. And then you will try to read it, and why is this so hard? Because you've been away from it for too long. You might even get to the point where you despise the Word of God that we read in the book of Hebrews. I don't think that's anybody here. You're here on a Wednesday night, so this doesn't apply to you guys. I mean, everybody here is pretty much here on Sunday, too. This is like the serious crowd, you know what I'm saying? Sunday and Wednesday. If you're here for the Word, you need to hear this, but I'm not worried about any of you guys. So when we do neglect our devotional life, our appetite for the Word will diminish. He says, "Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place." Now the wicked may try to trap or ensnare a righteous person. We see this all the time. Just some of the things they try to sell you, and some of the ways they try to sell it to you is one of those things, you know. But if you look at this, these days here, the unscrupulous person is warned against trying to dispossess maybe a righteous man of his home or his possessions or whatever. Maybe the righteous guy has been overtaken temporarily by hardship, and somebody wants to come in and take advantage of the guy. That's the lowest thing I can think of, really. And the wicked man's ready to pounce on his property. If you guys remember in Proverbs 23, verse 10, it told us, "Don't enter into the fields of the fatherless." In other words, that was considered a way that they would jump into a situation and take advantage of, their father's gone, let's go into their fields and get all we can. In other words, don't seek to prosper from the disadvantaged. Doesn't that bother you when people do that? You hear of elderly people, an old lady robbed of all of her inheritance by some slick con man. Why? Where's the conscience? Is there a shred of conscience in that man? I mean, it's just so low. He says here, verse 16, "For a just man," I love this, "a just man falls 700 times," we could put in there, 7 million times, 7,000 times. I believe 7 is in there because they just put a number. 7 is a number of completion. 7 is also the number of perfection. I'll tell you what, a just man falls many, 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 many times. Let's say 7, "and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." So the difference between a just man and a wicked man is that when the just man falls, he gets back up. Anybody ever see that movie, Captain America, the very first one, where that guy's just beating him up and beating him up and I could do this all day. He gets knocked down, he gets back up. He gets knocked down, he gets back up. That was my history in boxing, too. I was just too stupid to stay down. No, I'm just kidding. "But when he falls, he gets back up. But when a wicked man falls, he gives up." Here's the thing. No matter how many times you get knocked down, do you get back up? Just get back up. Get back up and get with the Lord. He'll raise you up. "I've fallen again, Father." That's the key. He's your Father. The perfect Father's like, "Son, come to me. I've been waiting for you to come to me. I was wondering how long it was going to take for you to come to me, to get back up and get right with me again, and let's get going. Let's just keep going on, man." You know, I mean, that's our Father. So Peter, how many times did Peter fall? Many times. He denied the Lord. He cursed the Lord. He spoke out of line, but every single time he got back up, didn't he? He'd make a good boxer, I guess. On the other hand, when Judas fell, rather than get up, he gave up. So the just man isn't the perfect man. The just man is the one who says, "I know I've fallen, but I got to keep going in the Lord. I love him. I love you, Lord. I'm back. I need you. I need him. I want to be more like him." So a righteous man can fall into trouble or calamity 7 times, but the wicked man will fall once and he's done. It happens. The wicked may stumble to his ruin in a single misfortune. "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth." This is a good one, you guys. "Rejoice not when your enemy falls, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." You ever be watching a football game or whatever it is, or you're playing in a sport, and one of their guys, it's one of their top guys, goes down and you're like, "Yeah, wait a minute, no, that's not right," you know? "Lest the Lord see it and displease him and he turn away his wrath from him." Now, if you think about this, this is very interesting. If the Lord catches us rejoicing when our enemies stumble, he'll turn his wrath from your enemy, and if you think about it, and bless him just to teach us a lesson. I don't like that. Now I consider my enemy the devil, so I don't know about that. But anyway, You think about it, don't ever rejoice at somebody else's misfortune. That Jesus never did that. Jesus would never do that. It displeases the Lord, especially a brother or a sister. And I've seen in churches and I've seen amongst Christians somebody rejoicing because someone falls, a brother falls. Maybe they're that jealous. Oh, he messed up. They're that jealous. They feel good about a brother or a sister who fell down. That's just wrong. That's wicked. He says, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. Again, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle, or literally the lamp of the wicked, shall be put out. So don't worry if the evil man seems to be getting away with a lot. You know what? They're not going to get away with it. There'll be a day of reckoning. David saw the end of the wicked. He saw them damned. So when he saw them prosper, he stopped being envious of them because he knew that they didn't have a shot in eternity. So don't worry if people seem to be getting away with a lot. Their days are numbered. His time is limited. If you guys remember Sunday when we were in Psalm 18 on Sunday, David said in verse 28, for thou wilt light my candle, my lamp. The Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. Light can really cheer you up, can it? You ever be in a total darkness and you finally find the light and you're like, whoa, you know, you could have fallen in this and tripped over that or whatever. Or you ever have a power outage? Poor Joe and I, we were without power for like 4 days. When the light and stuff finally came back on, we were partying. We were hugging. We were jumping up and down. It was freezing, you know. My wife's on a beach in Florida with my daughter. But anyway, I mean, light can really lighten you up. But the lifting up of the light of God's countenance is even happier. Light in a dark, difficult time, and light to the heart, that's sin, too. Light. I love that. Well, the light of God's countenance can lift us up even higher. Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You feel like you're really dark. You're going through some dark times. You're going through some tough times. You're going through some trying times. Lord, I don't think I can take this anymore. Get into the word. The light will come on. Or you've sinned. There's darkness in your heart. That kind of darkness. Lord, I am wicked. I'm perverted. I'm disgusting. I can't stand this. We were talking about this Saturday. I was with a bunch of pastors. What it came down to, we were talking about these various situations, and I just blurted out with this disgusting look on my face, the flesh, the flesh. I'm going to be so glad when we're not subject to the flesh anymore. Man, so the darkness, it may even be in us, and we need that lamp. So in Psalm 119, may have been David who wrote that too. We'll get into that when we get there. But Isaiah wrote, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. And there you go for your counselor. Your counselor's not speaking according to this word. There's no light in them because they're not in this word. They're not in the light. There's darkness within them. Anyways, verse 21 here. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King. Great phrase. You could stop there and camp there all night long. Let's just talk about that. You could. And meddle not with them that are given to change. So this proverb speaks of reverence and respect for the Lord, but also for the King as his representative. And I know we think of some of the kings or presidents or whatever we've had, and you're thinking, how can this be? But it also warns against those who are out to charge or change divine instructions, divine institutions, overthrow civil governments, anarchy. You know, what is it? Intifada today? What do they want? What is the end? What do they think they're going to gain? Again, a warning against those who are out to change divine institutions and governments and all that thing, overthrow governments. Both types of rebelliousness will bring sudden destruction. It will. An unimaginable calamity on the guilty ones. And you know what? That is happening today for some of those that they're just out to, we're so anti the president, we're just going to wreck and destroy and everything. And they're all ending up in jail, and they're all, I mean, there's a lot of things going wrong. It happens. Unimaginable calamity to the guilty ones. As verse 22 says, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And now I'm starting to hear on both sides of the aisle in our country, that's our president. I'm not doing a pro-Trump thing here. I'm just saying, that's our president. And if we're trying to ruin that man, aren't we going to ruin our own country? Is that stupid or what? I mean, just at least respect him for the title, for the position that he holds or whatever. Fear God, honor the king. Paul wrote in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that be ordained of God. Moving on, verse 23 says, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. Now the precedent for fair judgment was set way back in Israel's past, way back in its earliest days when Moses declared, ye shall not respect persons in judgment, Deuteronomy 1, verse 17. But you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of a man. It doesn't matter how powerful he is. They're all judged the same way. For the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Now, I can picture Moses saying that, and Moses did that to a certain extent. But I believe the Lord's behind Moses saying it. Bring it to me. I'll take care of it. And he will. But it's a horrible thing to show partiality when you're judging matters of right and wrong. If you ever think of jury duty as, I was talking again to Pastor Jack the other day, and we were talking about jury duty and the idea that who am I to judge anybody? Who am I to judge this person's future? I'm not anti-jury duty. If you're called to jury duty, do it. It's your duty. But I'm just thinking that who are we to judge anybody like that? You know what I mean? I mean, those judges that are sitting on courts here in our land are going to be responsible for the decisions they make, for the men they let go, for whatever it might be, for changing our laws, all that. So the judge who blurs black and white issues, and I don't mean racial issues, I mean this is black and this is white, and they want to merge them and have all these grays in between when it comes to judging and ruling and laws and things like that. That's just wrong. Or moral distinctions by acquitting the guilty. They're going to be cursed by the people, this says, and hated by the nations. And on the other hand, those judges who rebuke sin will be rewarded by God and blessed by men. That's what it's saying. Listen, there was a guy, I just read of him a couple weeks ago. He lost the election. He was a judge. He lost the election. He was a good judge. But he was so mad that he lost the election, he still had to go in and do his job. He let everybody go. He let everybody skate. I forget I think he was from Texas, Arizona, something. I don't care. Get out of here. Go. I mean, that's how wrong is that? He's just so mad that he lost the election. So those who render honest and just verdicts will win the kiss of approval by the people. This is saying. I like what Isaiah said. He said, whoa. I like this word, woe. It's not like, whoa. It's whoa. I mean, misery, sorrow, distress, sadness, heartache, heartbreak, desolation, despair, dejection, depression, gloom. That's this woe. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Isaiah 5:20. That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. If that's you, people aren't going to like you. That's what he's saying. He says, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. In other words, Solomon said to make sure that the necessities were met before conveniences were added. You ever know anybody who was buying furniture that before they even had a house? I'm just saying, like, in his day and time, this would mean maybe you don't need a house yet. You just need the tent. Make sure you're taking care of the crops, feeding the kids, and all things like that. For now, a tent will do. Just make sure that you're taking care of their needs and feeding them and so on. And in his day, that would mean that. Do you really need a house? Can't you use a tent? You know, So what it is, it's about priorities. In other words, get your priorities straight. Do you really even need that? Is that something you want or something you need? You know what I mean? Think about that. So he says, be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. So while there's never justification for being a false witness, bringing even a just cause against one neighbor is wrong if it's done out of malice or if it's done for retaliation. Again, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Romans 12:21, don't return evil. Return good for evil. Don't return evil for evil. That's just evil. So vengeance is the Lord's. And what he's saying, don't retaliate. He says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. So Solomon considered the thorns and the nettles or the weeds and stuff and this broken down fence in a field and a vineyard, and he concluded that it was because of laziness. The cause of this was laziness. The result of laziness and foolishness is what we're reading here. And Jesus, on the other hand, he called for his followers to consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, and to conclude that we serve a God who lovingly cares for his creation. So there's a sense that we need to care for creation as well, too, don't we? What is supposed to be ours? I got to have my yard looking nice. I don't care what anybody thinks. It's going to look nice no matter what, because I live there and people know it. People aren't going to drive by my house and go, a lazy guy lives there. It's just not the way it's going to be. But two, we can think that God will take care of this and God will take care of that. Yeah, that's true to a certain extent. God cares for his, lovingly cares for his creation in Luke chapter 12. And both or all three perspectives, however many I just put forth there, are correct. But there's what I'm getting at, there's an object lesson here in verse 33. Look at, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So observing the field and the vineyard of the lazy and the foolish, Solomon is saying here, I saw what sleep can do. That's what he's saying. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. In other words, your dreams will never come true until you get out of bed. Think of it. It's true, isn't it? When anybody asks for just a little more sleep, a few more winks, a few more yawns, constantly, consistently, you could be sure that poverty will overtake them like a highwayman. This is the traveler. It's a highwayman, literally. You know what it is? A hobo. That's what that means. A consistent traveler. And like an armed robber. So God wants more out of us than comfort seekers. Okay, look at, he'll give you the comfort you need. He's given all of us pretty nice places to live. Clothes, heat, food. Our God's great. He's awesome. But we don't seek comfort. You know what, too? Sleep begets sleep. I believe that we convince ourselves, I need this much sleep. And if I don't get it, I'm going to be miserable. And we convince ourselves of that. I think we can get by on less sleep. I don't want to get too much into that, but the point when we succumb to laziness in spiritual matters, that's the whole thing, spiritual matters. Where are we in that? Are we lazy in spiritual matters? Our life or our vineyard, like here, becomes infested with the works of the flesh. And that's symbolized by the thistles or the nettles or the weeds. And there's no fruit for God. Our spiritual defenses, the walls, the stones, our defenses, whatever, they're knocked down. And the devil gains a foothold. So the result of our coldness and backsliding is poverty of the soul. Israel got all they asked for and all they wanted. You know, they lusted after this and lusted after that. And God sent them leanness to their soul. They thought, okay, I'll give you what you want, but I'm going to give you leanness in your soul. We can accumulate so much stuff and spiritually have nothing. So our coldness and backsliding is poverty spiritually. So Proverbs 25:1, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. So in chapters 25 through 29, we come to Proverbs that were composed by Solomon, but compiled by Hezekiah. So Hezekiah ruled Judah approximately 250 years after Solomon. So this seems that as Hezekiah's men read through some old literature, they came across some additional proverbs here. And this kind of reminds me that the things we say today, maybe we don't think about. You know, some of the things we say today, maybe they don't have any impact right now, but generations from now, maybe somebody will read your entire journal. Maybe somebody will get a hold of your Bible. I've got a lot of old Bibles at my house, and people wrote notes in there. You know, and these are people that are long gone. I'm hoping they're with the Lord for sure, but you ever get a hold of somebody's old Bible and read what's in there, and it blessed you or whatever? So maybe it's not impacting right now, but generations from now, somebody will read those things, our Bibles or a letter we wrote, and they'll really be impacted by it. In 2 Kings 13, maybe you remember this, we read that after Elisha died, some Moabite soldiers in the area placed the body of one of their dead buddies in Elisha's tomb. And in the grave, when the body of the dead soldier touched Elisha's bones, the man sprang back to life. Now, that's a powerful personality. And, you know, even after he's dead and gone, Elisha still brought life to others. You know, and I'm not saying that's us. But we should pray that that would be true of us, too. What are we handing down? What are we passing on? I love the idea that we're all thinking the Lord can come back at any moment. But is that stopping us from doing what we're supposed to do? He could come back at any moment, so I'm not going to put the snowplow on because I think he's coming back so soon that, I mean, you know what I'm saying? All these things we think, he's coming back so soon that, we're not going to get a new roof because he's coming back before we need it. You know what I mean? We can think of all these things. What I'm thinking is we should be praying that this is true of us, that we're impacting the next generation. If some of you got my email, we're going to go into the high school down here, a bunch of us, and get free witness and testimony and apologetics and questions, and we're going to bombard them with Jesus. And the high school is willingly letting us do this. This is only the second high school in this country that's allowed this particular group. There's another group out in California, Raul Reese's son is doing, called the Whatsoevers, and they've been allowed in, but this is huge. They want us to come in. And I've been praying for the youth in this area, and I've been praying for people to be raised up that would take a group in here. I believe this is the beginning of that. I believe that we can be down there. They asked me to be in on this. They didn't ask the big denominations. And I'm hoping this is the beginning of a group that comes in here, and we could teach them. I'll do it. I don't care. What's another night, right? I'll do it. We should pray that this should be true of us. Don't laugh. This isn't funny. This is serious. This is serious. This next generation is hurting so bad because 90% of them have parents that don't have any understanding of God at all. They're parents. And this is the next generation. Absolutely godless. So please pray. I'm very serious about this. Anyways, look at this. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Back in Deuteronomy 29:29, we read that the secret things belong to the Lord. So he knows, he sees, and he knows things we don't see and we can't know. So while kings and presidents have to hold hearings and call for investigations to determine a course of action, God works in secrecy because he knows everything. He knows our Father wants truth to actually be a part of us. He does. So you know what he does? He encourages us to search. And by our searching for the things that he's concealed, you know, and it might take days, it might take weeks. There's questions I've asked him, I'm still seeking him out. You know, I remember Pastor Chuck, he went to his grave saying, I wish I could understand more about Ezekiel. He just didn't show me, you know, and so it's just the way it is, you know. But he was seeking anyways. He encourages us to search. Things are concealed. It might take weeks, whatever, but we find the answer to our problem. When we find the answer to our problem, or we find the answer to a question through digging in the Word and waiting for the Lord through prayer and everything, and that truth becomes something we glean, it becomes a fundamental part of our being. You know what I'm trying to say? You've dug, and you're like, you really want to understand. And when the light goes on, it's cemented in here now. You know what I'm saying? That's how he knows you get it, and you memorize it, and you understand it. It becomes a fundamental part of our being because we searched for the truth. We searched, we prayed, we studied, and it became really real to us. I love when Dave comes to me with these things that are like off-the-cuff study, like the numbers and the names, different things like that, or some of us share scriptures together, and it's like, look what I've found here, you know? My pastor used to do this. Look at this. You know, here's, Jim, come here. Let me show you what the Lord showed me today. And you're like, wow, that's awesome. It becomes truth to you. You know, I absolutely believe that the reason Jesus spoke truth in parables was partially so that his disciples would have to come back to get more instruction. We didn't get that. Would you go over that again? You know, and I believe that when you read a parable, you're like, what? And it does two things. You're either like, I need to find out, what does this mean? Or you're like, I don't get that. See, it weeds people out. And the Lord knew that. The guy who really wants understanding, he's going to dig a little more, and he's going to figure out what that's saying. And the other guy, the Lord's like, you're not serious anyway. See ya. I know how this sounds, but he's not going to pursue it. You know what I mean? It weeds people out, too. So if you're serious about the Lord and his word, you keep digging and you keep studying. And because you want to understand. If you're not serious, you'll just give up, you'll lose interest, and you'll move on. And he's sorted out some of the weed. Hey, I think it's an honor and a privilege to search out the things of God. He says, the heaven for height and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. So just as we can't measure the height of heaven or the depth of the earth, the reason kings do what they do is often a mystery as well. You know, and I was thinking about this today. As you look through history, you see leaders of different countries and everything, some of the decisions they made and all that. Do you know how heavily influenced these men may have been by demons? You think of Joseph Stalin or Adolf Hitler or, never mind. You think of all these different leaders, whoever they might be. I mean, but we can't measure the height of heaven or the depth of the earth, and it's a mystery to us often what kings do. So Solomon is a king, and he knows that even his heart is unsearchable. You ever think of the depths of your own heart? Where did that come from? Why did I do that? I can't believe that's still in there. Our heart, even. We're not going to know why certain decisions are made any more than we'll know how high the heavens are or how deep the earth is. So this is true of the King of Kings, too. In Romans 11:33, we read that his heart is unsearchable and his ways past finding out. But we can still be at peace because he gives us a peace that passes our puny little ability to understand his ways. Philippians 4:7. It keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Now, when we ask the Lord to use us, he says, okay, but the impurity's got to go. You want to get in ministry, you want to be in the worship team, you want to be a Sunday school teacher, whatever it is. Okay, great. I'd love to have you as a partner. I'd love to work through you, in you, but the impurity's got to go. And he tells us that, and this happens the same way that impurities are removed from silver. They increase the heat, they melt it, and the dross is skimmed off the top. The junk, the garbage, burning off the dross. The refiner would know this process was complete when he could see his reflection in the molten metal. The clearer it was, the more pure it was. Jesus wants to look into you and see him, is the idea. When he could see his own face. So when is the work done? Again, when the reflection of Jesus is seen in us, or when his glory and his grace are reflected from us. You know, Jeremiah, listen to this. Jeremiah 15:19. I got off on this sidetrack, but it fits this. Jeremiah 15:19. Jeremiah was told that his ministry was to extract the precious from the vile. To extract the precious from the vile. In other words, it's like the Lord was saying, Jeremiah, don't get hard-hearted and bitter. Even though you have to share the truth, look for the precious. See, in his ministry, he kept preaching, and he kept struggling, and he kept striving. Nobody came to the Lord. Nobody listened to him. He'd end up in jail. He'd end up in a pit. He'd end up arrested. He'd end up beaten. And he quit, but he couldn't quit. And the Lord was saying, Even though you have to share the truth, even though you get hard-hearted and bitter and everything because of the way you're treated, look for the precious. How about us? You ever have somebody come your way and you're thinking, first of all, you're looking at the way they look at you, then you're looking at the way they look, maybe you're looking at the way they smell. Are you looking for anything precious in this person whatsoever? First thing I think is, you know what? Jesus died for this person. He did. He loves this person too. And I have to do that. Listen, you know why? Because Jesus, of course, modeled this perfectly, didn't he? He would see the precious in every one of us. And not only that, he could look down the road and see where you were going to be. And praise the Lord for that, because if he judged me on what I used to be the moment I came to him, and that was it, that would be it. He looked ahead to see what I would be, what I could be, what I was going to be. He did that with Peter. He did that with, that's the only way you could pick the apostles, seeing what they would be, not what they were. So look for the precious. Again, Jeremiah was told, look for the precious. Stop the self-pity and the impatience. Get the proper posture before God and repent, Jeremiah, and then he would have discernment. Then he would have discernment. You want discernment? There you go. Or taking out the precious. You want discernment? Look for good. People go, oh, I have the gift of discernment. Do you? How come you never talk of any of the good in anybody, though? You know what I mean? I have discernment on that guy, and he's this, and he's this, and but none of it's good. You know what? He's saying if you want discernment, look for the good in a person. It's a figure drawn from removing pure metal from dross so he could continue the privilege of being God's mouthpiece. A man who's going to judge or analyze others must first essay to examine himself. Do. He says, take away the wicked from before the king and his throne shall be established in righteousness. So Solomon says, get rid of the evil advisors. How many kings have evil advisors? We've seen that in the Bible a lot. Kick out the creeps. So it's good to seriously consider where we get our counsel and who our role models are. He says, put not forth thyself in the presence of the king and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is, let it be said unto thee, come up hither, then thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. So Solomon's saying, don't seek to be honored. If you take the best seat, you'll be embarrassed when you're asked to move. And Candy and I have seen this on both ends. We were in the lowest seat. I remember at a wedding, and we got put in one of the best seats, and vice versa. It happens. And we had no control over either situation. But anyways, the Lord asked in Jeremiah 45:5, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. I love that. Do you seek great things for yourself? This is a commandment. I take it. God says, seek them not. You want to be known? You want to be famous? You want to be popular? You want to be, what do you want to be? Seek them not. Jesus said the same thing. Luke 14:8, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with a shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So don't seek to be great. Do well, yeah. Do what you do well. Whatever you're doing, do it the best you can. But not seek out greatness. Instead, seek to greatly honor God, because everything we have, everything we are, John 3:27, was given to us by him. Again, it's kind of piggybacking Sunday. All the glory to God. Okay, verse 8. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof. When thy neighbor put thee to shame, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame and thine infamy turn not away. Listen, if we have a problem with a neighbor, go talk to him personally, talk to him privately, talk to him quietly. We make a big deal out of things if you take somebody to court. I don't think Christians need to settle things amongst each other. We don't. Do you know that you can come before the church elders And they have the authority under God to make decisions that courts shouldn't make. If you're a married couple and you want to come and sit before us and discuss a situation, we can act as a court. You know, the pastors or the leadership here, if you'd like. But we make a big deal out of it by taking people to court. And confrontation will bring revelation that will lead to humiliation because the other party, he'll start talking about you and revealing things that you'll regret. So don't, as a Christian, don't seek to sue somebody. There's a lot of ways to settle it. If you've got some kind of argument with another person, you don't know what to do, seek the Lord. But if you want to ask us, we'll help you out too. I have to say this one. This is a great one. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. So most likely the reference here, believe it or not, is apples, it's oranges, because they grow all over Israel. A wise word spoken at the right time is like a big, juicy orange. Did you ever eat a big, juicy orange at the right time? You're like, wow, hits the spot. I love fruit. Maybe it's a word from God that you have at that moment for the brother or sister that you're with. God gives you something and you know it's from him and you bless them with it. Or a wise word spoken at the right time. It's like a big juicy orange. Maybe it comes from scripture. Maybe it's encouragement. It just came over. You want to encourage them, not flatter them. I like to say things to people like, they'll say something. I'll say, that's a good idea. And you know that's encouraging to them. Or, hey, that was smart. And I'm not trying to butter them up or get anything from them, you know. Sometimes it just flies out. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. If we'll have hearts that want to obey the Lord, and I am ending here, and learn of him, then we'll receive the word of a wise reprover as gladly as you would receive beautiful gold earrings. Or in how good are we at receiving rebuke or reproof or correction or instruction from somebody else? Maybe it's your kid, your child. Maybe it's someone under you at work, a subordinate. Maybe I think of my mom. My mom was like, I will not listen to my son tell me about God. And listen to God talk about God. But so if we have hearts that want to obey the Lord and learn of him, then we'll receive the word as of a wise reprover as gladly as we would receive a gold earring. An earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold, it enhances physical beauty. So a wise rebuke adds moral beauty to the one who's willing to learn. Be willing to learn, because like I've said before, if you're not willing to learn, then you won't. But if you're willing to learn, then you're willing to learn from anybody. A three-year-old might say something to you and it might blow your socks off, but are you going to blow them off because they're 3 years old? An eight-year-old was the one who told me, if you want to be chosen, or if you want to be the chosen of the Lord, then choose to be chosen. And it stuck in my head for so 8 years old. Choose to be chosen. It solved every question I had in the Bible. You know, predestination and who are the called and who are his people and who are, choose to be chosen. I thought that was the smartest thing I ever heard from anybody under 10, ever. Anyways, let's stand and pray before I just keep going. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that it's filled with wisdom and understanding, and it's hard to know where to start, and it's hard to know where to stop. And we're going to stop for now, Lord, but bless us and that we might retain this and understand it, receive it, obey it, do it, love it. Lord, I pray for a greater desire to be in your word. I pray for a greater desire to be in your presence. And Lord, I pray that you take what we do understand and know about you, Lord, and you give us the ability to share it with other people in a way, Lord, that would just really, really bless them. Thank you, Father, for tonight. We pray for a safe trip home for everybody. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.